Well, praise the Lord. It is always nice to get together with the saints, especially ones that we don't have a chance to see every day, or even once a week, or once a month. Thankful for everybody that was able to make it down here today. It's wonderful. Kind of reminds me of something my family used to do when I was younger. Every now and then we take a trip. We go to Olathe, Kansas. That's where we had a family get together. That's when we were kids. And we go visit my grandmother, and in her house, she had this old shack in the backyard, and it was surrounded by grapevines. And one summer day, kind of warm outside, we decided to go outside, all the kids, and then somebody threw a grape. Now, it wasn't me, but somebody threw a grape. And it started what we call the Great Grape Fight. And we kept going at it, flinging them grapes. But eventually, of course, our parents called us in, and that was the end of that. And the only reason why I bring that story up is because it reminded me, well, let me add this. The most important about that story was the end of it. At the end of it, when we were all going back inside, we were all just laughing and giggling. I mean, there was no anger. Everybody was, of course, we were friends. We were cousins and brothers and sisters. And that's what it's about today. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, by his spirit, by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. That was the day of Pentecost. That's when the church was really born. That's when we became a family. Now, speaking of being a family in Christ, says we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You need to think about that for a minute. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now, we all have that, don't we? Bones and flesh. It says we being many are one body in Christ. So a lot of times people, they wonder and they kind of get, not upset, but really wonder, where is my place in the body of Christ? Well, our bodies have legs and arms, noses, etc., but they're all part of the same body. None is more important than the other parts of the body. They're all important. We all need the whole body of Christ. That's why when one suffers, we all suffer. And when one member is honored, we all rejoice with it. And speaking of that, no man hates his own flesh. At least he shouldn't. So how do you feel about your brother this morning? And how do you feel about yourself? You may want to make some changes in someone or yourself, but how about being glad we are made the way we are? Romans 12:4 tells us we are all different with different roles. It says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we all have a different function. Doesn't matter where we are or what we are, we all have a different function, and it's important because it's a member of the body of Christ. Matter of fact, Psalms 139:14 tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are built to fit in the body of Christ. And Ephesians 2:22 says that we are a habitation or an abode of God. God lives in us. Now tell me this. If you were building a house, a place where you were going to live, Would you build it with crooked windows and crooked doors and angles that won't fit? The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship. So the question is, how are we going to improve on what God's already built? Can't be done. And 1 Samuel 22:2 has an interesting thought. I want to take a look at that. 1 Samuel 22:1, I'll start. It says, David was always running at the beginning. He was always being chased by Saul or someone trying to kill him. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam, which means testimony. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. So when we come to Christ, we come with different needs. Now, I got a confession to make. When I came to Christ, I was not at rock bottom. You hear that a lot when you come to the meeting. Well, I was at my last bottom. I was my last straw. Only place I could go was up. I wasn't there. At least I didn't think I was. I was running fast as I could to get away from God. But he overtook me, arrested me, convicted me, then saved me by his blood and set me free. Not just free, but highly exalted me by his grace. But that didn't mean that all my troubles were ended. As a matter of fact, Philippians 1:29 says that if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. So that was the end of that story. So see, while we're going through these things, and everybody that's born again and walking with God is going to go through trials. It's been given to us. He just told us that. Well, isn't it good to go through it with family? I love where the Bible says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." That's what we have here. Interesting fact we find in 1 Kings 6:7. This house that's being built is the temple of Solomon. It says, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone and made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building." In other words, as the stones were being built or made or cut, they were done off-site, then brought to the temple, perfectly built, perfectly fit to fit in. Each stone was built to fit before the house was completed. Do you know that in 1 Peter 2:5, we are called living stones? Why do you suppose that is? Sometimes we may feel like I'm going through this alone. Anybody ever heard this phrase? No one knows how I feel. Well, sometimes we forget about Galatians 4:28, where it says that we are children of promise. That's all of us, children of promise. And as our pastor just mentioned a moment ago, in Matthew 18:20, it says, "Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst of them." And that's why during those times we can find comfort in a place like this. So when we feel like we're being hammered or shaped, we can find comfort in these walls, in the fellowship here. That's why we come. Whether it's to camp or to a convention or just together in our homes, we find comfort in one another. That's the fellowship. And so we can either walk as men think or trust God's word. Now, we all know Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who or what, anything. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, what happens when the roof falls in or caves in? I mean, I'm sure everybody's had that experience at least once. It's just been so bad, whatever that is. I can't possibly make this work. I can't get out of this. This is terrible. How am I going to survive this? What am I going to do? Well, David had an experience like that, where the roof caved in. Him and his men were out battling, and they came back to their camp, which was called Ziklag. And when they got back there, they found out that the camp was on fire. Not only that, but the women and children had all been stolen. They'd all been taken away. It was so bad that everybody was so upset, the men that is, that they wanted to stone David. So what did David do? He said he encouraged himself in the Lord. So we all know certain scriptures. I mean, who doesn't know Romans 8:28, John 3:16, and many more? But when the crisis comes, when the roof caves in, that's the time it becomes real to you. It's one thing to quote these scriptures, but it's another thing to live them. That's when we take it to the Lord. Thinking again about Solomon's house or his temple, it took 13 years to build his own house and 7 years to build the temple, 13 plus 7, which equals 20, or redemption. I look at that as hardship plus worship. You know, in Philippians 2:12 through 13, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That sets us on a journey. It's called a lifetime. Now, in that lifetime, many times we talk about our journey. We call it our testimony. We have testimony meetings, matter of fact. And that's all the different events that are going on in our life. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's a time of rejoicing. But we talk a lot about it. So there was another lady, one time she took a journey. You read about her in the 24th chapter of Genesis. Her name was Rebecca. And she got on a camel to take a journey to go meet her bridegroom. His name was Isaac. But the thing about her journey is this. There's only half of a verse that says anything about her journey. Just half of a verse. And that part says, I will go. My question to you is, are you still going? Amen. That's all it said. We all have different journeys. So as she was taking this journey, Eliezer, who was her guide, was taking her on the journey. And do you suppose Eliezer talked with Rebecca along the way? Do you suppose he talked to her about Isaac? Speaking of the journey, you know what the Lord calls our journey? He says, this light affliction. What? The Lord must not know what I'm going through. He must have it all confused. He says it works for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All the trials that we're going through, it's doing a work for us, taking us someplace, just like she was going someplace. So what was the culmination of her journey? Well, as Eliezer kept talking about Isaac, and they were getting near to seeing Isaac, and she saw him coming, running through the field, what did she do? She lights off that camel. She couldn't wait to get to him. She was excited. So what's going to be the culmination of our journey? I'll tell you. He says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And you know what's interesting about that journey for her is that she hadn't seen him yet. Eliezer just talked to her and told her about him. Guess what? 1 Peter 1:8 tells us about our journey, whom having not seen, you love. We haven't seen him either. But soon, hopefully today, hopefully before I finish this little study, we see him face to face. Now I want to read something. Try to make this as quick as I can. It's in the Song of Solomon, the 5th chapter, starting in the 10th verse. And I'm going to tell you why I'm reading all this in a second. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. So why did I read that? She knows him intimately. I mean, how do you know the Lord? He wants you to know him that intimately. And here's the thing about it. First of all, it sounds like a dream sequence, except it's real. You know, when we arrive, there's going to be a wedding celebration. Why not? The queen has finally arrived. Something about this queen, though, she was not chosen from the old creation. She was chosen from a new creation from before the old creation ever existed. All who will choose Jesus and grow in grace and knowledge of the finished work of Calvary will be that queen. Men in their imagination, they can imagine just about anything. There aren't enough books to contain imagination. But that's why the Lord tells us in the Word of God, casting down imaginations. In other words, see the thing right. There's another one. I don't need to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I can figure it out all by myself. Then why did Paul say, if we are to be followers of God, of Paul as he was of Christ, I speak in tongues more than you all? And why is John 16:13 written, where it's the Holy Spirit is called the guide into all the truth? The Word of God says Jesus has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Can you truly explain what that means without the Holy Spirit? In closing, there were two brothers, twins, Esau and Jacob. One day Esau sold his birthright. Now, a birthright signified their position and their inheritance. Anyway, he sold his birthright to Jacob for some bread and pottage of lentils. Now Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, a self-made man, self-sufficient. But when it came to crisis time, he despised his birthright and took a temporary fix. Jacob, on the other hand, was a plain man, dwelling in tents, showed his true faith in desiring the birthright. So how much do you value your birthright? It is everything. Accept God's grace and come to the celebration you read about in Revelation 19:7. Your invitation has been sent out. The choice to accept it is up to you. And so I say, let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And wouldn't it be great if the Lord called us in, or should I say up, today? Sure love you, family.